In the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts, be acceptable to you, O Lord. Amen. There has, over the years, been a fashion to try and explain away some of the miraculous happenings of the Bible using quasi-scientific approaches, to cast them as everyday events, albeit somehow shrouded by a mystical air, either to deceive the gullible or to make it slightly more palatable for the sceptical to take on board. One of the things they say is that Jesus had not really died, and that is how it can be explained that he was touched, and not only seen, but seen eating. How can we be sure that he was dead when he was buried on Good Friday, and alive again on Sunday morning? Well, just think about the narrative. Think about the track record that the Romans had. Think about the hours of torture that Jesus endured, the carrying of his cross through the heavy streets, the lack of sleep and the interrogation. Think about the nailing to the cross. Think about the 3 hours hanging there, and even the Roman soldier driving his spear into Jesus' side. Nobody could have endured that and lived. Indeed, no Roman governor would have released the body of someone such as Jesus if there'd been any doubt about his death. You'll remember the account in Scripture that says, "Then Pilate said to the priests, 'You have a guard of soldiers, go and make it secure as you can.' So they went with guards and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone. The platoon or watch of soldiers, a heavy stone, a secure seal to show that the stone had not been tampered with. These all testify that there was no escape for a living man, or the removal and the hiding of a corpse." Several first century tombs have been excavated in Jerusalem, and with a rolling stone for the entrance. The stones must have been colossal. It must have taken a whole troop of Roman soldiers to roll it into place. It was then sealed securely, according to Pontius Pilate, and that meant it was probably further secured with ropes and leather straps, and then the centurion's wax seal would have been affixed just to show there'd been no tampering. I also think that the disciples, the apostles, were so distraught that they were in no state to come up with any sort of subterfuge. As Scripture testifies, they were too broken-hearted to take any sort of decisive action. But even if all 11 remaining disciples had come at once, they could not have overpowered professional soldiers before even attempting to move the stone themselves. The soldiers remained on watch over the tomb all weekend until something happened. Something that happened which made them desert their post in terror. In this way, all these precautions intended to prevent a rumour spreading that Jesus was alive again proved utterly futile. That night, the plans and schemes of the Sanhedrin, and the high priest in particular, had gone utterly awry. I believe that it's justified to be sure that Jesus was truly dead and buried, but that is not the end of the story, of course. Now we come to the perhaps thornier question of how we know Jesus was subsequently truly alive, having been truly dead. In spite of the priest's attempts to bribe the soldiers to say that they all slept right through a noisy grave robbing, it became clear that God and his angels deployed at the tomb rolled back the stone, and God raised Jesus from the dead. He restored him to life. We know that many people saw Jesus alive. Indeed, St. Paul says over 500 at one sighting. Many in the years following were prepared to defend the truth of their statements, even to the extent of accepting martyrdom. Millions since them vowed that Jesus has answered their prayers. No dead person can do that for them. We too, you and I, can bear contemporary witness from our own experience of his living presence and loving care. But what of resurrection itself? What did the disciples mean by it? Well, in Jesus' time, many Jews believed that the Messiah would bring about the kingdom of God on earth, when good Jews would live forever in the life of the age, and when all enemies would be destroyed. Jesus used words that would have been familiar to them in his teaching, otherwise they would not have been able to understand what he was saying to them. But gradually he changed their understanding and brought in new meaning. The Sadducees, who did not believe in the resurrection of the dead, made fun of the Pharisees' idea of a return to life on earth. She had 7 husbands. When they all come back to earth, whose wife will she be? That was to taunt, or at least test, Jesus. Jesus replied that there will be no arranged marriages when we all rise again, because we shall be like the angels. And I'm sure the angels live not on earth most of the time, but in heaven. Furthermore, Saul of Tarsus, a zealous Pharisee, had grown increasingly incensed with Christians for teaching that the kingdom of God had already begun here on earth, and yet no Romans had been destroyed. How could a Jewish vision of the kingdom be contaminated with filthy foreigners ruling over them? Then Saul met Jesus, whom he knew to be dead, on the road to Damascus. That shattered his preconceptions. The far-distant resurrection had started already. Saul spent 12 years in the Syrian desert trying to work out what this all meant. When Barnabas introduced him to the Roman governor of Cyprus, Saul, now Paul, really took on board the idea that foreigners too could be included in the resurrection. St. Paul believed in earthly resurrection, but you can watch his slowly changing thinking unfold in the letters that he wrote. When he wrote to the Thessalonians, he was still thinking of the physical resurrection, though not on earth, but, and using his words, in the air, and it was to take place in his lifetime. He wrote, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up in the clouds together with them, to meet the Lord in the air. So we will be with the Lord forever." But later, writing to the Corinthians, he was thinking of a more spiritual existence, and struggles to find words to describe it. It is sown in a physical body, it has raised a spiritual body. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. For this perishable body must put on imperishability, and this mortal body must put on immortality. Well, the past is a foreign land and they do things differently there, or so they say. So it is hard for us to understand how people of the past looked on something as challenging as life after death. The Christian understanding of resurrection was clearly even changing while the Bible was being written. Over the centuries, wise and faithful men and women have been inspired to offer further interpretations. Today, we're still absorbing new knowledge and attempting to describe what happens to us when we die. Even the language of quantum theory and multiverses have been invoked. Well, the words that some use may change, but the reality of eternal life with Jesus remains the same. It is, of course, by its very nature, eternal. Put simply, trust God. He would not have bothered to create us if he'd not intended something better for us after we have finished in this broken world. Throughout the history of the church, great minds and many ordinary folk have developed various spiritual ideas of resurrection, and we should resist the urge to criticise those who think of resurrection in different ways from our own conception. The reason why I make such a bold statement is that none of us have the words, let alone the understanding, to describe the ineffable eternity and omnipotence of God in a way that's remotely adequate. However we attempt to describe and understand resurrection, we can only resort to metaphor that is relevant to us and to our age. The first disciples would not have understood a word if Jesus had spoken to them in a language of, say, relativity. God has always communicated in a way that is understandable to the people in that age. But what he does do is he makes his promises of better life after death in words and with images with which we are familiar in our own time. He is reaching down to us from his ineffability, from his transcendence, so we can glimpse something of him and his promise. And that was the whole point of Easter, God coming down to be among us, to deliver to us the good news, and returning to his place in heaven, preparing to come again. I believe that Jesus' resurrection was certainly a truly physical miracle. When the body of Jesus disappeared from the tomb, it reappeared in some physical way. But who knows what his physical body, or perhaps this somehow differently physical and spiritual body, was like in those days immediately following the resurrection. I don't know. Remember, for example, that Mary Magdalene was told not to touch Jesus just yet. You'll remember also that his followers on the road to Emmaus didn't recognise him until he broke bread and blessed it. Something about him was different. But we also know that St. Paul had a life-changing vision of the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. It wasn't an hallucination, which is caused by a disturbance in our own mind, but it was a vision which is caused by someone other who wishes to appear to us. We cannot know what the original disciples and later Paul saw precisely, but we know enough to believe in our hearts that Jesus is alive forevermore, and one day we shall be with him. Praise to you indeed, Lord Jesus. You are our risen Christ. By dying you destroyed our death, and in rising you have restored our life. As we know and as you have promised, you, Lord Jesus, will come again in glory. Amen.